1, the stanzas, the verses 1 through 10. Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So far from God's word. Dear brothers and sisters, is there another gospel? Maybe this question seems shocking to you. Or maybe you've thought about this question. Now, there are biblical scholars who have thought about the question. There are those who claim that there were different versions of Christianity in the early church, and then over 200 or 300 years, the church decided which version to stick with and kept that. That's the version that we now have in our Bibles. The rest, they called and threw away. But you might ask, so what? How does this impact us today? We only have one version of the Bible. Well, if there were so many variations of the gospel at the start, and if what we have today is only a selection of the original variation, then we also must be very generous today in allowing variation of teachings in the church. Variations of the gospel. Then we do not have the original gospel, so who are we to judge other gospels? Well, the churches in Galatia were faced with a different gospel. And what does Paul do? He goes on the defense and makes it clear that there is only one gospel. He calls down God's curse on all those who preach a different gospel. God's word comes to us today with a theme. There is only one gospel. We'll look at 3 points. First, the gospel greeting. Secondly, the desertion of the one gospel is desertion of God. And thirdly, the preachers of false gospels cursed. There is only one gospel, the gospel greeting. Paul was shocked when he heard the bad news. There were false teachers going throughout the churches in Galatia, teaching that Christians had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. They were saying that Paul was not really qualified to preach the gospel, that he did not fully understand it. And as if that wasn't bad enough, the Galatians were listening to these false teachers. They were deserting the gospel of grace for a gospel of works. Paul and those who were with him are astonished. How could those who had so recently joyfully accepted the gospel now be rejecting it? So Paul, with support of all those around him, writes an urgent letter to the Galatian churches to combat this heresy. They needed to be rescued from grave danger. As Paul writes the letter to the Galatians, his focus is on defending the gospel and rescuing the Galatians. And at the same time, you may notice how he spends much time in defending himself. And one of the things we have to remember when we read his self-defense is that it is not about him. He is not defending himself in order to preserve his reputation. No, he is defending himself to defend the gospel that he preached. For if the messenger is not legitimate, is the message that he preached legitimate? So in order to defend the truth of the gospel that he was sent to preach among the churches in Galatia, he defends himself as an apostle sent by God. So is Paul a legitimate apostle? He is not one of the 12 apostles. And we can be sure that his opponents were making much of this. So Paul starts the letter by introducing himself as an apostle not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Although the church at Antioch had sent Paul to preach the gospel to the Galatians, his apostleship was much earlier. The decision to make him an apostle was not from man. In fact, he had been a persecutor of the church, the last person people would have chosen to preach the gospel. He was not made an apostle through man. There was no human involvement in appointing him to his task as an apostle. Although Ananias did lay his hands on him, Ananias did not make him an apostle. The Lord had already set Paul aside as an apostle to him. Paul's apostleship was not from nor through man. Instead, he received his apostleship through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The Galatians knew Paul's story, how he had persecuted the church in Jerusalem and how he had been on the way to Damascus to do the same. Paul, or Saul as he was known then, had been convinced that Jesus was a fraud and that the story of the resurrection was nothing but a hoax. He had been convinced that he was doing God's work in persecuting the church. And then the risen Jesus personally stopped him in his tracks. He appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. It was then that Paul realized that Jesus was not a fake. It was then that he realized that God the Father had raised Jesus from the dead. The resurrection was not a lie. The Father had confirmed that Jesus was the Christ by raising him from the dead. And then Jesus Christ, along with God the Father, instead of destroying the destroyer of his church, showed the greatest of mercies by calling Paul into his service. Paul's appointment to apostleship was a great demonstration of the gospel of grace. Paul knew the grace of Christ like few others. Who could have deserved the love of God less? Who could have deserved the wrath of Jesus more than the man bent on destroying his church? The one who had so badly hurt so many of his precious sheep. And yet, without anything deserving in Paul, he was made a new man, cleansed by the blood of the very one he was persecuting, given the honor of being his apostle.
Paul knew the grace of Christ. He knew the one gospel. Brothers and sisters, let that same gospel of grace be of great comfort to us. When we look at ourselves and think, I do not deserve to be loved by God. Look at what I've done. I should have done so much better. I still need to do so much better. Then remember the grace of God. Remember God's great demonstration of grace by appointing the persecutor of His church to be the preacher of His gospel. God's grace is much greater than we can imagine. God's grace to us in Jesus has nothing to do with us deserving it. Nothing at all. And now the Galatians were leaving this marvelous grace for something that was not a gospel. So Paul writes to turn them back to the gospel of grace. He had been shown an unbelievably great grace when he was turned from being a persecutor of Christ to being an apostle of Christ. But it was true. He was an apostle of the one gospel of grace, and he did not want the Galatians to miss out on this wonderful grace. So he points out to his authority to teach him about this gospel of grace. Not only is his apostleship genuine, but all the brothers who are with him are behind him in what he is about to say. This is likely all the church, the entire church at Antioch, the sending church. Not just a few of them are behind him, but all of them are behind him. They all recognize Paul's apostleship as genuine. They all join in this greeting. They all join in this plea to the Galatian churches. This letter is not to be ignored. It is not to be set aside. And how were the wayward Galatians greeted? In a most gracious way. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and all those with him want only the best for the Galatians. They want them to have the grace and peace that only comes from God. The very grace and peace that the Galatians were abandoning. They wanted the Galatians to have a good relationship with God, to be graciously loved by God, and not to fall under His wrath. And since this letter is a rescue mission, they remind the Galatians of what God the Father and Jesus had done. Our Lord Jesus gave Himself up for our sins. He paid for our sins, every single one of them. We do not need to earn salvation by keeping the law. We have already been given it, a most heavenly gift from God Himself. Additionally, we do not have to rescue ourselves from God's wrath. Our Lord willingly gave Himself to deliver us or to rescue us from. And here we'd expect to hear from His wrath, but we don't. Paul writes, He came to rescue us from this evil age. It is not God who we need rescuing from, not anymore, but the sinful world that we live in. Do not worry about trying to fix your relationship with God. He has already made it good again. Instead, beware of this evil age, the one that is trying to pull us away from our relationship with God. That is where the danger lies. That is what we need to be rescued from. And as to all those Jews who are telling you that God wants you to keep the law, is God the Father who wants us to be saved by Jesus Christ? The gospel of grace is His will. Don't let anyone tell you differently. Having recounted what the Father and Jesus has done for us, what else can we do but glorify God? There is nothing else left for us to do. We have graciously been given everything by Him. That is the one gospel message. Let all glory be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That brings us to our second point. The desertion of the one gospel is desertion of God. Having given them his most gracious greeting, Paul's tone quickly changes to one of astonishment. How in the world could you be so quickly be deserting the God who called you into the grace of Christ? You had such a good thing. You accepted the gospel with such joy. You were called into the grace of Christ. You had a good relationship with God. And now you are deserting God? How could you do so? Why would you do so? When Paul speaks about the Galatians deserting the gospel and God so quickly, this is likely less than 10 years after they had received the gospel, most likely only 1 or 2 years afterwards. It was quick. Satan had immediately attacked the church with a false gospel, and they were falling for it. Paul was rightly astonished. But why would the Galatians desert the gospel of grace and go to the gospel of works? For us, it can seem very odd. Why would the Jews want to go back to circumcision and to all the laws of Moses, all the cleanliness laws and the sacrificial laws? And as for the Gentiles, why would they want to take on this burden? We must understand that it was a real temptation. Satan was clever in his choice of temptation. As to the Jews, remember how fanatical the unbelieving Jews were in opposing the gospel? They had chased Paul out of Antioch, of Pisidia, and Iconium by their persecution. And then they came to Lystra and persuaded the crowds to stone Paul. So you can understand that the Jews who believed that Jesus was the Christ did not have a good or easy relationship with those with whom they formerly went to synagogue. At the same time, the believing Jews would still have much love for the traditions that they had grown up in, the culture that they had grown up in. It was always so important. It was a big part of their lives. And it's not so easy to say of traditions that used to be so important, you know what, it's not that important anymore. We can leave that aside. And then you had to live with unbelieving family and friends. Imagine the pressure on a believing Jewish couple who received a baby boy from the Lord and then had to tell their unbelieving parents or unbelieving grandparents or having him baptized, not circumcised. Circumcision was so important to the Jews. It had been the covenant sign for centuries, given by God Himself. To the unbelieving Jews, it'd be like us being told by our children or grandchildren that they're not having their children baptized. It hurts. It causes a break in the relationship. It causes much strain. Believing in Jesus made things difficult for the believing Jews. And then some people come and say, well, Paul didn't really know what he was talking about. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, we're not denying that. But God also requires you to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. Now, if that were true, would life not be so much less stressful? So much of the suffering associated with believing that Jesus was the Christ would just go away. You could have your children circumcised. You could do all those traditions. Keep all the law of Moses. The temptation to the Jews was real. It touched their daily life, their relationship with their family and friends. But what about the Gentiles? Well, Jesus was a Jew, and the gospel came from the Jews. So if the gospel came from their Jews, and there were Jews, even from Jerusalem itself, saying that Christians had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, who were you to argue against them? Even your fellow Jews are believing and accepting this new teacher.
and following the law of Moses seem so pious? And isn't there something in each one of us that wants to do something for our salvation? But what does Paul say? You are deserters. And what and who or who are you deserting? Him who called you into the grace of Christ. By deserting the gospel I have preached to you, you are deserting God Himself. This gospel you are turning to is not the same gospel that you so joyfully received. It is a different gospel, not that there is any other gospel. There is only one true gospel, and you are turning away from it, and so turning away from God Himself. Those who teach you this gospel are not teaching a gospel. It is no good news. They are troublemakers who are distorting the one gospel of Christ. They're twisting it. Our relationship with God is good only through Christ. There is no other way to be good with God. By deserting this gospel message of the grace of Christ, you are deserting God Himself. You are taking yourself out of grace and into His wrath. Brothers and sisters, what was true for the Galatians is also true for us today. There is only one gospel. And turning from the gospel of grace in Christ is turning away from God Himself. It is that serious. And do not think for an instant that you are immune to making the same deadly mistake. We all have a sinful nature. The Galatians were not the first to fall so quickly. Just think about how quickly the Israelites in the desert made the golden calf after hearing the command, do not make any idols, do not make images, from the very mouth of God Himself. They were afraid when God spoke to them those words. And yet only 40 days later, there we have a golden calf. They fell so quickly. And we all have that same sinful nature. We need to take care that we are not tricked into deserting the gospel, into deserting the one gospel and turning to a false gospel. Satan is just as determined to trick us into turning to a false gospel. And he is just as sly as ever. Today the gospel is going out to the Jews, and there's a great growth in Messianic Judaism. But while we rejoice that Christ is being preached to the Jews, we also need to be on guard that this joy does not blind our eyes to false gospels. Not everything that calls itself Christianity is Christianity. Some versions of Messianic Judaism are very similar to the false gospel that was being preached to the Galatians. Some also preach circumcision and following the laws of Moses. But just in case that seems too obvious a ploy for you, remember that Satan caters his temptations to us. So in an ever-changing world with new teachers popping up all the time, how do we recognize the false gospel? How do we protect ourselves from falling for a false gospel? First, it is important to know the real gospel. The better you know the genuine gospel, the easier it is to spot a false gospel. Similarly, those who are trained in detecting counterfeit money start their training by learning about the real money. They get to know it in every detail, in the minutest detail. The first step to spotting a fake is to know the real thing. So study God's Word. Study good summaries of God's words, our confessions. Come to church. Listen to the preaching attentively. Speak about the gospel, God's Word, at the dinner table. Make God's Word and the study of it every day and every part of your life, every day part of your life. Your life may depend on it. Secondly, know what to look out for in false gospels. The one true gospel of salvation is salvation. The one true gospel is salvation through faith in Christ alone. False gospels either plainly deny this, or they're variations of the true gospel. And these variations are not always so easy to spot. Satan is tricky. The most common way to spot a false gospel is to check if it teaches salvation by Christ alone or by Christ plus something else. And these pluses can look good. They're often things like showing the fruits of the Spirit, good works, going to church twice every Sunday, giving money to the church, being active in evangelism or in anti-abortion efforts, being baptized, keeping good traditions, etc. All good things. With all these good things, we need to remember to look at why the teacher says we need to do these things. Is it in order to be saved, or because we have been saved? The first is a false gospel. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone. The other things are fruits of salvation, not the cause of salvation. We do good works because we have been saved, not in order to be saved. The distinction is very important. Remember, just because someone preaches salvation through Christ does not mean that he is preaching salvation through Christ alone. It does not mean that he is preaching the gospel. Satan is on the prowl, looking for people to devour. So let us be careful that we do not desert the gospel, desert God himself, by depending on anything or anyone but Jesus for our salvation. That brings us to a third point. The preachers of false gospels cursed. What follows are some of the harshest words of Scripture. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Let every false preacher be accursed. No matter how important, no matter how high their rank, no matter how influential they are, even if they are an apostle, even if it were Paul himself, even if it were an angel from before the throne of God, Paul is calling on God to curse every false preacher, to put them under his eternal destruction, to devote them to eternal wrath. These false prophets, these false preachers, are enemies of the gospel, enemies of God and of his church. Whether they are aware of it or not, they are servants of Satan out to destroy the body of Christ, out to destroy the lambs of his flock. They are the wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, dressed like Christians, but in the church to destroy. But we might ask, who is Paul to call God's curse on them? Wasn't he also out to destroy the church of Christ, wanting them to turn away from the gospel? And wasn't he instead shown great mercy? Paul knows that he does not deserve to be an apostle. He told the Corinthian church, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. While Paul and we would rejoice if these false preachers were also shown undeserved grace and were brought to faith,
we may not ignore the fact that presently they are false prophets, enemies of Christ, and enemies of His church, out to devour the church, and thus under the curse. The Galatian church and we should not be unconcerned about those who preach a false gospel, but should treat them as those under the curse. That means avoiding them and warning everyone else to do the same. Stay away. For us, this idea might be a bit disconcerting. We live in a culture where we're supposed to tolerate every teaching. However, we need to remember how serious this matter really is. These preachers were and are causing people to desert God and to fall under His eternal wrath. This is a crime with horrendous consequences. Similarly, our Lord Jesus is deeply angry with anyone who attacks a sheep. We only need to think of the words He spoke regarding His little sheep. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in Me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. As Lord and Judge, He will punish those who seek to cause His sheep to stray. Even today, those who preach a different gospel, a twisted gospel that is not the gospel, are under this curse. And this is a great temptation and danger that every preacher faces. It's so tempting to preach in a way that makes people approve of you. It's so easy to preach what people want to hear, to please them. And yet every preacher must faithfully preach the one true gospel, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Paul says that he has been a faithful preacher. He has not sought the approval of man, but of God. He has not preached trying to please man. And the curses that he just declares shows that very well. If Paul were trying to please man, he would not be a servant of Christ. Then he would be a servant of the devil, just like those who preach the false gospel. However, he is not. He is a servant, an apostle of Christ, faithfully bringing the one true gospel. Brothers and sisters, we have been given the most wonderful gift of salvation. Without any cost to ourselves, and without us deserving it, Christ paid for every single one of our sins. He saved us from God's wrath, from this present evil age. Is a wonderful, precious gift. At the same time, let us not forget that Satan is on the prowl, looking to devour us, the sheep of God. It did not take him long to attack the Galatian churches, and similarly, we must remember that he is currently attacking us. And one method he uses is false gospels. Satan will happily allow us to say that we believe in Jesus if in reality we believe that we are saved in Jesus plus something else, plus our good works, plus our baptism, plus whatever. Take care that what is preached from this pulpit is the one true gospel. And if we enjoy listening to various preachers throughout the week, let us take care that the one true gospel is preached. And if it is not, let us flee from those accursed preachers, lest we are tempted to desert the one who called us into the wonderful grace of Christ. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 50.